Well, this morning I have prepared what is the final sermon in the spoiler alert series. We are going to get through the end of Revelation today. 16 Sundays we've been doing this. 16 Sundays. I am exhausted. And I hope you are too, because I just want to affirm, church, we've had some great conversations, and you guys, I mean, this is not entry-level Christianity here. We've gone through some really, really deep waters together, and the conversations that we've had, both from the pulpit, the one-way conversations, but then the follow-ups, the emails, the casual conversations in the hallway have been great. And I'm really grateful that we're thinking this way as a church, that we're diving into some of the tough stuff and chewing on the meat like the Spirit is asking us to. So this has been good, and we're going to finish it up today. In the next couple of weeks, we've got a couple of one-off things before we start into our next sermon. I should have mentioned you're going to want to be here next Sunday when Pastor Garrett brings the message. He's going to talk to us about church planning. He's going to give us some biblical foundations for the plans we have for the coming year, but also weave into that some personal notes on his own story and how he senses that the Lord has moved him to this place. So you're going to want to be here for that. But for this year, I'm sorry, for this week, Happy New Year, right? January 3rd, first Sunday of the new year. Happy New Year. How many of us are looking forward to greater things in 2021 than we experienced in 2020. I knew there would be a hearty amen to that around the room. You see, every year at this time, people talk about how they hope that the coming year is going to be better than the previous one. As I was thinking about this, I was reminded of a song from one of my old favorite bands, The Counting Crows, back in the 90s. Early 2000s, maybe. No, 90s. Let's go there. They had a song. The lyric to that says, you're all going to have to look it up later, but it says, it's been a long December, and there's reason to believe that maybe this year will be better than the last. And I thought, man, no time in my life has that been more universally true than this year. It hasn't just been a long December, it's been a long year, hasn't it? So many of us are looking at 2020 saying, so long, sucker. Good riddance, right? And for understandable reasons. And here we are, the first week in January, and it feels like our culture is kind of collectively standing on the precipice of a new year, and everybody's got their fingers crossed. Some of us have our toes crossed. We're all cautiously optimistic that things are going to begin looking up soon. And I know not everybody has had a terrible year. There have been some personal milestones in 2020. There have been some silver linings behind some clouds that have been really, really significant. We've seen God do some amazing things in our church family. Pastor Garrett found himself a girlfriend, and they're going to get married. I mean, 2020 can't be all bad, right? But collectively, I don't know that we've ever experienced a year like this where just kind of across the board and literally around the world, there's this sense that maybe next year will be better than the last. And the word for this, of course, is hope. We hope things get better. We hope 2021 will bring an end to the pandemic. We hope that 2021 will bring some sort of return to normalcy. We hope that in 2021 we can entertain ourselves and get together socially the way we used to. We hope that 2021 will have some sort of measurable economic recovery for those that have been out of work and are hurting financially. And the list goes on and on. There's all kinds of things that are very common in terms of what we're hoping for right now. And there's good reason that so many of us are talking about hope right now. Because collectively in 2020, we've seen the alternative. We've seen the opposite of what we hope for. We've experienced what it's like to go without. So now we hope that we aren't going to have to go without any longer. Let me tell you what I mean. After church today, I'm looking forward to going home and changing into my lounge pants and having lunch. That's my typical Sunday afternoon routine. I'm looking forward to lunch, but I'm not hoping to have lunch. I don't have to hope to have lunch, because there's never been a day in my life, shocking, I know, but there's never been a day in my life where I couldn't get lunch if I wanted it. So I don't have to hope for lunch. It would never occur to me to hope for lunch. I've never been unable to have lunch. But there are plenty of people in this world, we're all aware of this, that literally today, that's what they're doing. They're hoping. They're hoping that they can have lunch because they know what it is to be hungry. It's something they hope for. They're familiar with the alternative, and that's why they hope. We don't really begin to hope until we've seen what the alternative is like. And for many of us, 2020 was that year. It was that year where we saw the alternative. We saw how bad things could get in certain ways and in particular circumstances. And so that makes us hope for something better. But here's the thing, and I'm not trying to be a Debbie Downer here. We all know what I'm about to say. I'm just going to be the one to say it out loud, okay? January 1st, it's a day on a calendar. It's arbitrary. There's nothing special or unique or powerful about January 1st. It is powerless to change the circumstances in our lives. Here's what I mean about that as it pertains to the pandemic. The virus doesn't know that it's a new year, right? The economy doesn't know that it's a new year. The circumstances, almost all of them that challenge our lives every day, they don't know that it's a new year. This is arbitrary. So we can hope that 2021 is better than 2020, but if we're just basing that hope on a day on the calendar, then our hope is without substance. There's nothing to anchor that hope to. There's no logical reason to believe what we hope for. In a manner of speaking, if we hope, we have a hope built on hopelessness. You understand what I'm saying? Are you encouraged yet? Hang on. The Bible has a lot to say about hope. It encourages the people of God to live with hope. In fact, it calls the second coming of Christ, this event that we've been talking about the last couple of weeks, the Bible refers to that as the blessed hope. But the Bible, in all that it says about hope, it never once asks us to put our hope in things that have no substance. It never says, well, it's January 1st, so you can hope for something better. It never asks us to hope in anything that is without substance or arbitrary. It never suggests that our hope should be built on flimsy, inconsequential things like the days of a calendar. Instead, the Bible gives us what I'd like to call a better hope. A better hope. The Bible offers us concrete promises and invites us to place our hope in the very words of God. And that's really the essence of what it is to have faith. It means having a hope that has actual substance to it. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1 says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, and the evidence of that which is not seen." The world says, well, I can't see that. It's unseen. I can't see that. And we say, no, but we have evidence for it. There's a substance to our hope. That's what it is to be a people of faith. And the final chapters of Revelation offer us literally the Bible's last words on hope. It's a hope for a life in Christ. And having read the rest of Revelation, as we have over the past few months, we've seen the alternative, haven't we? We've seen the pain and the suffering, the destruction, and the sorrow that comes with living a life apart from Christ. There are many in this room who would say, I didn't need to read Revelation to know about that. I've lived that life. I've lived the pain, I've lived the suffering, I've lived the sorrow apart from Christ. I've seen it, we've seen it, we've seen it together. We know the alternative. So that's when hope can begin. That's when hope can begin. Revelation has shown us all of that in detail. So only now, having considered the alternative, can God's word invite us to hope. And that's what it's going to do in these final two chapters of Revelation. I want to read to you the first five verses of Revelation chapter 21. John writes, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, 'See, the home of God is among mortals. He will dwell with them. They will be his peoples, and God himself will be with them. He will wipe every tear from their eyes. Death will be no more. Mourning and crying and pain will be no more, for the first things have passed away.' And the one who is seated on the throne said, 'See, I am making all things new.'" We just look back over those past five verses or so there. The word "new" shows up a lot of times. There's a lot of newness in what's being described there. And at first reading, it can be a bit confusing because, frankly, there are a few translation difficulties. It doesn't really flow in English the way I imagine it probably flowed in the original language. I don't want to get lost in the weeds here too much, but I can tell you, for instance, when it says that there was a new heaven, you know, that might sound to us like God took the pearly gates and got rid of them and said, "I need to do that again." Okay, but that's not really what's happening there. It's talking about the heavens, plural. It's talking about the stars, the cosmos, the sky, the universe, new earth. It's saying all of creation is part of this newness that God is showing us in Revelation chapter 21. But more than that, I think there's some challenges here in just the reading, because it sounds like maybe John is trying to tell us that God has destroyed all of his creation, right? Heaven and earth, and started over. It kind of sounds like that's what he's saying, a new heaven and a new earth, because the old one had passed away. Again, I don't want to get too lost in the weeds here, but having studied the original language a bit, I can tell you that I don't think that that's at all what John is trying to tell us. Instead, here's what I think John is saying. He's saying God's ultimate plan is to renew and restore. God's ultimate plan is to renew and restore. Let me explain it to you this way. Anybody who's ever owned a computer, bought a computer brand new, knows what it is to get that computer home and plug it in, and man, that thing is flying, right? Everything works perfectly, especially if you've replaced an older machine. You get that new computer and everything opens right the first time, and it's just like you can cruise around the internet, do whatever it is you want to do. That's what it's like to have a brand new machine. But what happens over time? Our computers start to slow up. They start to get bogged down. They start to not work right. They start to crash. They start to close applications that we didn't want them to close. They start to not have the latest Adobe update for the Flash Player plugin or whatever else. And we get the error messages and we get the this and that. And after that goes on for a while, if you're like me and you don't particularly know a whole lot about computers, you probably get to the point where you're just like, you know what, I want to take this thing outside. Let's just pitch it in the dumpster. I am done. How many of us have been frustrated enough to do that with our computers, right? How many of us have been frustrated enough to do that with our computers this week? Okay? But a lot of times what can happen is you take that machine to somebody who knows how it works, somebody who knows what's going on, and they can get in there and they can discover that, man, there's viruses on that machine that have accumulated over time. There's malicious scripts. There's errors in the registry. There's adware and spyware and malware and Tupperware, and I don't even know what else is on there. But there's all these things that happen to our computers over time that cause them to bog down and just... they just don't work the way they're supposed to. And you look at them and you think, just get rid of it and start over. But somebody that knows what they're doing can go in there and delete all that stuff and get rid of it and fix it. And here's the key. If the hardware is good, they can restore that machine and it'll work like new. If the hardware is good, you can take a computer that appears to be broken, you can restore it, and it will work like new. I want you to think about what God has said about the hardware of his creation. And this is probably the last time I'm going to be able to say this, so say it with me. It's easier to understand the end of the Bible if first we've understood. Yeah, thank you very much. I mean, this just warms my heart. Okay? But what in the beginning of the Bible did God have to say about the hardware of his creation? Every day he created in Genesis, and each time he looked and he said, oh, ooh, it is good. It is good. It is good. He got to the end and he said, it is very good. It is very good. The hardware of God's creation is good. But sin has come on like that software that just creates its own malicious scripts and its viruses and its errors in the registry and its pop-up windows and all of these other things. And it's made us look at creation and feel like we need to chuck it out the window. I wouldn't be surprised to find out that God wanted to just blow everything up and start over. But that's not what the Bible said, because the hardware is good. The hardware is good. God has said, no, I need to go in there and delete the programs and the viruses that sin has put into my creation. I need to renew. I need to restore. I need to recreate what I always intended to be there, because creation is so good. So good. Some of us have imagined that God's ultimate plan is to pull the plug on planet Earth, right? To destroy it. But just at the last minute, right before he does that, he's going to pick out his favorite people and whisk them away to a world filled with clouds and angels and golden streets. But that is not what Revelation says. Actually, Revelation never tells us that anybody goes up to heaven. You won't find that language in Revelation. In Revelation, in the passage we just read, heaven comes down to earth. Doesn't it? It comes down to earth, because God's creation is good and his ultimate plan is to renew and restore. To renew and restore. And the rest of chapter 21 is going to go on to describe the New Jerusalem. You might think of it a bit as like the capital city of heaven. And there's familiar symbols in there. We addressed all of this in great detail back when we were looking at the symbols in heaven's throne room with the jewels and the precious metals and the light. And we see a lot of the same kind of imagery. There's a lot of the same kind of symbols, a lot of the same kinds of meanings here in the description of the New Jerusalem. Then we turn the page to chapter 22 and we read these verses. Verse 1 says, then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb through the middle of the street of the city. On either side of the river is the tree of life, with its 12 kinds of fruit, producing its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. So there's a focal point in the New Jerusalem here, kind of the highlighted feature that John's giving us, and it's this tree. It's the tree of life. I'm not going to say it, but we've heard it before, not at the end of the Bible, but I'm not going to say it. The beginning of the Bible. But the tree of life, we see this appearance of the tree of life, and we have this description of the tree of life. And the two features that John notes are that it has fruit you can eat. That's a good thing, right? And it has leaves that can heal. And that's maybe not as weird as it sounds to us. When we need healing, we go over to the Walgreens or the CVS, right? But the ancients, you know, leaves, they have healing properties. Aloes, things like that. It's a tree that's good. It's productive. It will feed and it will sustain. But there's a surprise about this tree. Unlike most trees that produce their crop once or maybe twice a year, this tree bears fruit year round, and presumably it leaves year round. So the things that it provides for us are always there. They're always there. They're without end. The symbolism here is pretty clear. In God's renewed creation, he sustains his people forever. This is part of what renewed creation looks like. There's a never-ending sustenance. He sustains his people with what they need, the fruit and the leaves, right? The strength and the healing forever and ever and ever. There's no lull, there's no downturn, there's no end. Fruit trees in the world that you and I know tend to bear their fruit according to the season, right? There's no apples on the trees anymore because apple season is over with. And we take that metaphor, we take that knowledge and turn it into a metaphor about life. We use the term seasons to describe periods of our lives, and we know that our lives are filled with different kinds of seasons. We have seasons of blessings, we have seasons of abundance, we have a season of rest, etc., etc., etc. And many of us would say that 2020 has been a season of trial or trials. There's been different seasons that we've gone through, some good and some bad. People of faith tend to believe that God guides us through all kinds of seasons. Famously, Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 1 tells us, "For everything there is a season, turn, 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 and a time for every matter under heaven." It doesn't really say turn, 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 for those of you that haven't read it before. That was just a little addition there. But for everything there's a season. There's going to be all different kinds of seasons in life. And the reality of life in a sinful world is that we go through difficult seasons. But we go through them with the faith that this season is going to come to an end. God will guide us to seasons of restoration. When it comes to seasons, can I tell you how much I just absolutely despise the winter? I used to not be this way, but as I've gotten older, I've gotten nothing if not crankier. And I don't like the cold, and I don't like the snow, and I don't like the ice. But you know what I hate most about the winter is the darkness. So while y'all were celebrating Christmas a week ago and New Year's a couple days ago, my favorite day of the past few weeks was December 21st. You know why? Yeah, the shortest day of the year, which meant from that point forward, every day was getting longer. There's like 30 seconds more daylight today than there was yesterday. Glory hallelujah. I said to my family, we made it. We made it. Right? And that's the idea. The seasons get shorter. The days get shorter and shorter in the season. But we know this will end. There's going to come a time when it gets warmer again. There's going to come a time when this changes and then. There's going to come a time when the days get shorter. It's how the seasons go. They're constantly changing. Whatever we're going through in this life, we know it's just a season. It's going to come to an end. But Revelation is showing us something different. It's saying, look, there's a renewed creation in front of us. This is part of the promise. This is part of what we hope for. And in this renewed creation, there are no difficult seasons. There are no difficult seasons. There is never a time when there isn't fruit on the tree. It's a season of plenty, but it never comes to an end. It's a season of health and healing, but it never comes to an end. It's a season of provision, but it never comes to an end. We never have to look at our calendars and our watches and say, you know, let's make hay while the getting's good, if I can mix my metaphors there. Because it's never coming to an end. In God's renewed creation, he sustains his people forever. Look at what else it says about the New Jerusalem, picking up right where I left off in verse 3. Nothing accursed will be found there anymore. But the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will be no more night. They need no light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever. Highlight a couple of things that we just read. Nothing cursed is going to be in this city. Nothing cursed is going to be in this city. God's name on the foreheads of his people. Contrast that. Do you remember when we talked about the mark of the beast on the foreheads of the people? So we have a contrast here. In the kingdom that Satan ruled, it was like this. But in God's kingdom, it's like that. Right? Clear, compare, contrast. How about night? No more night. Do you remember the plagues of darkness? While the beast was reigning, there was plagues of periods of darkness. We had at one point a third of the sun blocked out. At another point, stars were falling out of the sky. At another point, there was just darkness covering the face of the earth. That was kind of indicative of the reign of the beast. Now we're seeing a different, you could say, a better hope, right? We're contrasting. Look, we could dig deeper here and we could find even more contrast reminding us directly of the kingdom that the beast ruled over, the terrible things that happened during his reign, and contrast them with the wonderful things that are promised in the kingdom of heaven. And there's one more contrast to be drawn here. When the beast had authority, everything was measured by time. Do you remember all the periods of time we talked about in the book of Revelation? Sometimes it was 7 years. Sometimes it was 3.5 years. Time, a times, and half a time. Sometimes it was just a little while. Remember, after the 1,000 years of Christ's reign, he'll have to be released for a little while. And everybody's like, how long is that going to be? And the Bible's like, we'll let you know when you get there. Right? But everything was marked by this passage of time. This is going to happen for this finite amount of time. But in God's kingdom, what's the time range we're talking about? It's those last few words, forever and ever. There's no time limit. There's no time limit. Turn off the clock. Doesn't matter anymore. That's because Satan's curses will come to an end. But God's blessings will not. Satan's curses are going to come to an end. They're going to come to an end. But the blessings of God never do. They never come to an end. And I want you to just kind of sit there with me for a moment and think about the impact that this knowledge, this promise, this hope can have on our prayer lives. Right? No matter what your burden is today, no matter what challenge you face, if Satan put it there, it ain't gonna last. It's not going to last. It's finite. It's over with. God has the final word. Didn't we sing that today? My God still has the final word. Somebody, didn't we sing? I feel like we sang that today. Right? My God still has the final word. And that's the promise that Revelation has. There is a date of expiration for everything the enemy has ever tried to accomplish. But the blessings of God will never end. Look, this is part of where, for me, the words "a better hope" come into play. Because I think that when we go through difficulties in this life, let's say we go through physical disease. In this life, the perspective of this world, the perspective of the kingdoms and the Caesars and the power brokers of this world is, this is a season, and we hope that this season will soon come to an end. And a lot of us, even in the way we pray for healing, we say, oh, I believe in healing. But even in the way we pray for and think about healing, we're still stuck in that framework. This is a season, and we hope it will come to an end. Right? Because that's all we know. There's some fruit on the tree now, but there might not be any fruit on the tree next month. But God is calling us to a better hope than that. It's a way of saying to Satan, look, you do you, bro. You do you. Bring it. Bring what you've got. Bring physical disease. Bring strife. Bring pain. Whatever it is, I am in the protective custody of the Lamb. And so nothing is going to reach me without his say-so anyhow. Nothing is going to reach me without his say-so. And if he says so, if I get sick, if I go through financial difficulty, if I go through this, that, whatever, you name it, whatever it is, Satan, if that's something that you gave, we'll bring it, because it's going to end. It's going to end. This is not how it's going to be forever. I know how it's going to be forever. That's essentially what Jesus did on the cross. I don't have time to get into this or to read it today, but if you're interested, right there in Colossians chapter 2, and go read Colossians chapter 2, and read how Paul describes in Colossians chapter 2 that Jesus went to the cross and essentially said to the enemy, bring everything you got, do everything you can, do everything you can do, nail me up there, do whatever it is that you feel like you need to do. And Satan launched his full shock and awe attack on our Savior, And here's the thing, in a manner of speaking, it worked. You know what I mean? Like Jesus actually did get nailed to the cross. But in Colossians chapter 2, we read how Jesus triumphed over that. And in so doing, humiliated, that's the word it is, humiliated the powers of darkness because they fired all their bullets. And then it was over. And it was over. And you and I, by virtue of our faith, by virtue of our relationship to God through our Savior Christ Jesus, we have the privilege of living in that reality. A better hope. Not a reality that says, well, I hope I get better. I hope this changes. I hope there's fruit on the tree next month. No. A better hope. A better hope that says, you know what? Bring it. Because there is a clock ticking, and no matter what the enemy brings, it will come to an end. It will come to an end. But you know what won't? The blessings of God. The blessings of God. For all my life, you have been faithful. Think back over that. Why does the hymn writer tell us, count your blessings? Andy, how does that go? Count your blessings, count them. I knew you'd have it for me. Count them one by one. Tell what God has done. You know, that's why that's important. Not because, you know, Oprah wants us to have a smile on her face, right? But it's because everything that God has blessed us with will last forever. The blessings of God last forever. The curses of the enemy don't. They don't.
But the blessings of God last forever. Let me move on. I have no idea where I am in my notes. What do y'all want to talk about now? Near the very end of our Bibles, we hear one of the most beautiful promises of the entirety of Scripture. And it makes a perfect final note in this journey through the book of Revelation. It's chapter 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let everyone who hears say, come. And let everyone who is thirsty come. Not say come, but they actually get to come. And let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. The Spirit and the bride say, come. It's the Holy Spirit calling out to the people of God's creation. This is like the epilogue of the story right here. Like, we've heard the whole story, right? Do we understand that? Story's over. These are the rolling credits. What's happening next, right? Spoiler alert, God won. God wins. Spoiler alert, his kingdom is established. Spoiler alert, it is established forever. It will never be threatened again. But here's the kicker. Now, having been told that, you would think God would say, so I hope y'all figured that out. But he doesn't. He says, okay, now that I've shown you that, my Spirit is inviting you into that. Right? My Spirit is still inviting you into that. It's like getting to see how great the party is and then getting an invitation to that party. It's not in the rearview mirror. It's not over. You haven't missed your chance. The Spirit says, come. Who else says, come? The bride says, come. Revelation has used that bride language to refer to the church. Christians, HRCC, that means you and I still have a job to do. The Spirit is saying, come. The bride better also be invited. The Spirit and the bride say, come. Oh, it gets better than that. Let everyone who hears say, come. I mean, think about that. That means there are people who have not yet heard the message. But as the Spirit and the bride cry out with their invitation, they hear the message, they receive the message, and what's the very first thing they say? Come on, y'all! Guess what I just heard? Right? Like lost people are still turning to Christ and speaking out to lost people. Do you know who the best evangelists of our faith are? They're people who 20 minutes ago were mired in their sin and didn't know Jesus. Right? This is like a whole other sermon that I'm going to not preach here for about 20 seconds. But it is so difficult sometimes for some of us that have followed the Lord for years and years and years to share our faith. And one of the main difficulties is because we've made the mistake of losing all our relationships with unsaved people. Do you know how hard it is for me to find a non-Christian in my life? I need to hire a few here at the church just so I can share the word with them. Some of the deacons just got nervous. But it can be difficult for us as we continue to surround ourselves with the people of God. The Spirit says, come. The bride says, come. But God's like, but the people who are just hearing the message now, they're saying, come too. This is building, it's snowballing. Of the increase of his kingdom, there will be no end, right? The kingdom is getting bigger and bigger and bigger. Where was I? Let everyone who is thirsty come. Let everybody. Let anyone who wishes take the water of life as a gift. Here's the point. Let me, spoiler alert, cut to the chase here, right? God is still inviting us to participate in his renewed creation. He is still inviting us to participate in his renewed creation. I started off by talking about hope. And what I wanted to say to you is that I believe that the Bible in its entirety, and certainly Revelation in particular, offers us a better hope than that which we've ever known. The substance of that hope, hope has to have substance. It has to have substance. The substance of that hope is that God is still inviting us to participate in his renewed creation. And so while so much of what we've said today is kind of a word for us collectively, right, to receive, kind of to collectively understand about what God is doing, I believe that these final words are words that you're going to have to discern as an individual. You're going to have to hear in your heart today that the Spirit and that the Bride of Christ are beckoning you to come. And I know for many of you, you could tell me the story about when you offered your life to the Lord, and maybe it was 5 years ago, or 10 years ago, or 50 years ago, or more. But can you still hear the Spirit saying, come? Can you still hear him inviting you to participate in his new creation? Can you hear him fanning the flame of hope in your life today? At the same time, there's certainly some in our midst who at one level or another would say, no, I've never heard that. I mean, you're in a church building this morning, if you are, or you're watching a church service online, so you've heard the beckon of religion. But that's not the question at hand today. Do you know that the Spirit of God is inviting you to participate in his renewed creation? No matter where you've been, do you know that the Spirit of God is saying, I wish you'd come? No matter what you've done, no matter what burden you carry right now, do you recognize that the Spirit of God is inviting you? I hope, in addition to that, you'll hear the Bride of Christ. Man, we're not perfect. We are not perfect, but we are compelled by the Word of God to say, would you please come? Because we just heard the good news too. We're some of those all that just heard. We just heard. And sometimes we don't even fully understand what we've heard, but we know we've heard good news. And so would you come? Would you come? Would you bow your heads with me? Let's stand. Let's stand together as we keep moving. God, your goodness has been chasing after us. Running after us. Lord Jesus, with eyes of faith, we see today that you finally caught up with a few of us. Your Spirit's been calling, inviting us, beckoning us. We, your people, effort our lives to sing as part of that chorus. Won't you come? We've spent the entirety of Revelation saying, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, come, Lord Jesus, and we get to the end and find out that it's you that's been calling us. What a better hope. Would you do your work in our lives? Would you restore and renew that which is broken in us? God, let us not be afraid that you came to destroy, but let us see that you came to make perfect that which you created in perfection. Let us see that you have shown us everything and then said, now, my beloved, won't you come? Won't you come? And would you let our hearts respond to you with the goodness and with the faithfulness that you have shown us? We receive it now in the precious name of our Savior and the one who is Lord. His name is Jesus. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Amen.